Did you know that in World War One, every soldier was given a Bible as part of their kit? And here's a little one that has been produced as like a memento. And I would just like to read you a little bit out of this. This is the Gospel of John, but I believe they were given the whole Bible themselves, but they were very little, so they could put them in their top pockets. And there's been quite amazing stories that have come out of actually one guy had the Bible in his pocket here, and he actually got shot and the bullet hit the Bible and so saved his life, which is quite an amazing story, isn't it? And the Bible, someone has still got the Bible with the bullet hole in it. So that's pretty amazing. But many millions of New Testaments and Gospels, such as this one, were issued to soldiers at training camps, distributed through charity tea huts at the front, given to wounded soldiers by nurses, or handed out by chaplains. They were designed to be carried in the front pocket of a uniform. The edges were rounded to prevent creasing. Hymns were included at the back so that chaplains could hold services in the field. And each one had a message from the war hero, Lord Roberts. And Lord Roberts wrote, on the 25th of May, 1914, "I ask you to put your trust in God. He will watch over you and strengthen you. You will find in this little book guidance when you are in health, comfort when you are in sickness, and strength when you are in adversity." In God's word, many soldiers, sailors, and airmen found peace when they were afraid, strength when they were under pressure, and comfort even in the face of death. That's the power of the Bible, isn't it? And let me just read you. They put some stories in this book of testimonies of people who were on the battlefield. And here is a little story. A soldier was sent a small Bible book at the front. With time on his hands, he read and reread it. And despite never showing an interest in spiritual things before, the word sunk in and he became a changed man. There were hymns at the back of the book, and as he sang them to himself, he became known up and down the trench as Singing Jim. During a reconnaissance mission, a young soldier from his company was wounded between the trenches. A volunteer was asked for to bring him in, and Singing Jim stepped forward. He reached the man under cover of darkness and began crawling home with his friend on his back. And then a flare burst overhead, revealing their position. A single sniper shot rang out, and Singing Jim was killed outright. In his pocket was a long letter to his wife about how he had come to Christ, encouraging her to do the same. The wounded man offered to take it home to England and deliver it in person, telling her how her husband had laid down his life for him. He was given the letter, and he did indeed deliver it. But his company had one further request. While he was in England, could he pick up some copies of the book Singing Jim had been reading? The Bible. The Bible brought comfort to many men in the trenches, many people on land. Because that's the power of the Bible, isn't it? And I love the fact that the Bible was a great source of help and strength and comfort to those in World War One. And today we're going to be looking at a scripture that would undoubtedly have been a great source of encouragement and hope to those in the trenches and, you know, those who were left at home in those days. So we're going to be looking at Revelation 21 today. And we're going to listen to it being read on a short DVD clip. So please, could you turn some lights off, Fred, for us? Fred, please, could you just flick some lights off for us? Thanks. Trying to find Revelation. Well, I'm glad you're looking it up, Fred. Revelation's the last book in the Bible. Okay, so they're going to read it from here. Oh, volume, please. Volume.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more.
And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.
He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.
He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away."
And he who was seated on the throne said,
"Behold, I'm making all things new."
Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end."
To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.
The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.
Isn't it? Revelation 21. The title of my sermon today is The World to Come. Frank was telling us on Thursday that in March this year, the Syrian civil war entered its eighth year. And during that war, more than 465,000 Syrians have been killed in fighting. Over 1 million injured and over 12 million, which is half of the country's pre-war population, have been displaced. And the killing still goes on. And as recently as this week, people are dying through the bombing by Russian planes, as well as on the ground, people being killed. And we are so aware in many other places in the world as well that war and atrocities are going on, devastating the lives of millions of people. Our world is a broken place, but God has a plan. And our thoughts for this morning on this Remembrance Sunday is that we have an incredible, hope-filled promise that one day war will be no more. Because God is creating a new heaven and a new earth, and all the old things, the old order of things, is going to pass away. In fact, it's not only war that will be done away with, but all sadness and grief and turmoil and hardship and destruction and wrongdoing and depression and illness and death will be gone forever. Wonderful. In verse 4 of our reading today, we read that there is coming a day when there, in verse 4, it says, there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Because God is going to do something incredible. He's got a future in mind. And the Apostle Paul, in this chapter, he had a vision of the world to come. And he starts off by saying in verse 1 that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I just think that's a fantastic thought. God is creating a new earth. It's not going to be a patched up one. It's not going to be renovated or recycled. It's going to be brand new. And I think for people who were in the trenches in World War One, if they took their Bibles and they read this verse, they read these verses, there must have been some kind of hope come into their lives, because this was not going to be forever and ever, because God is creating a new earth. I love new things, don't you? I love a new car, I love new clothes and shoes, and I love new carpets and stuff like that. I love new. God is creating a new earth. And of course, we all want to know what it's going to be like, don't we? When we were running Judah's tribe, we did a lesson on heaven. And at the end of the evening, I got the kids to draw pictures of what they thought heaven was going to be like. And at first, I didn't really know what to draw. So I started off drawing my picture and drew a big mansion with shoes and lip gloss coming out of the windows and chocolate growing on trees. And I just, you know, just let your imagination run wild. And they got the hang of it, and they started to draw pictures of just a place that they could hardly really imagine. But whatever we imagine, it's going to be way beyond what we can ever imagine. Our imagination can only go so far. And these verses in Revelation and other places in the Bible, we just get a tiny glimpse of what the new earth is going to be like. But there are a few definites. Firstly, the definite is, as we've already said about three times, there's going to be no more death. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more grief. Crying, there'll be no more pain. For those of us who suffer with pain, thankfully I don't, but there are lots of people who do, there's going to be no more pain in heaven. Secondly, God is going to live on the new earth with his people. In verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," I just love that verse. I heard a loud voice. John heard a loud voice, and the loud voice was saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." It was like, you know, the loud voice thing. I really want you to hear this truth. God is going to be living with his people. We're going to see him. We're going to be living actually in his presence. And I just love the fact it's a loud voice. I want you to hear this. I want you to know this. Be assured. God is going to live with his people. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. It's like he's shouting, "I'm going to wipe every tear from people's eyes. Death and mourning and sorrow and sadness will not be in heaven." What an incredible hope that we have. Thirdly, its appearance. In verse 11, it says this. We try to imagine, don't we? But we can't. But it says in verse 11, "It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." And verse 12 talks about the fact there's going to be 12 gates, and verse 21 says that these gates will be made of pearls, and at the gates there will be angels. In verse 16, it tells us that this place is going to be 1,400 miles square and the same high. We can't imagine it, can we? And verse 18, let's look at verse 18. "The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst." And then verse 21, "The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And this is what I absolutely love. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass." What an incredible picture of the new earth that Jesus is creating. And this is like the vision that John had, and he might not have been able to explain it as best, but I think he was trying his best. But he was creating an incredible picture for us of what the new earth is going to be like. And in verse 22, we read that there's no temple because God is its temple. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. God is the light. And verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. This earth as we know it will not last forever. There is something much better coming. 2 Peter, verse chapter 3. Let me read it to you. It says like this. It says in verse 10, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And verse 13, but in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And if you look at verse 9 in that chapter 3, it says that God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. God wants everybody in the new earth. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Let's turn to Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. It says this. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, and nor will they come to mind. That's quite a verse, really. The former things will not be remembered. Sometimes we think we're going to get to heaven and we think, no, I'm going to ask God this and that and such like. But actually, we're not even going to remember what's gone on here. For some of us, that is quite a good thing. You know, if really tough things have happened in our lives, it's good that we won't remember them. But actually, in some ways, we think, oh, you know, I won't remember my mum and dad. I won't remember my friends. But all I can say about that is that what we are going to experience there will just be beyond anything. We won't even be bothered about what's gone on here on earth. The former things will not be remembered. And I think, you know, it's going to be more glorious than we can ever, ever imagine. Going back to Revelation. Moving about in the Bible a bit today. In verse 1, you saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and he says, and there was no longer any sea. So there's not going to be any sea in this new heaven and new earth. I don't think that means there won't be any water, but there won't be any sea. And in John's day, the sea was viewed as dangerous and changeable. And in some ways, the sea is an emblem of separation, of destruction, unrest and turbulence, isn't it? You know, when you get a terrible storm in the sea, it's life-threatening. And, you know, we don't want to be lost at sea. That's the last thing any of us want. It's scary. It's dangerous. And so there's going to be that. There's not going to be any of that. It's going to be a place. And in Revelation, it talks about the sea as being the place where the beast comes out of. And so for there to be no sea indicates the removal of these dangers. And I absolutely love verse 5. Because he says, he who was seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. And I think that's quite a statement for God to be saying, I'm making everything new, brand new. And then he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And I really love these words, because he's saying, this really is going to happen. This really is true. You can trust what I'm saying. This really, really is going to happen. I am creating a new heaven and a new earth. You know, God is a creator, isn't he? The Bible begins with a majestic story of his creation in the universe, and it concludes with his creation of a new heaven and a new earth. God is working on creating again. And when we consider the natural beauty of this world, that world is going to be something that we just cannot imagine. And I love what Jesus said in John 14. Do you know what he said in John 14? Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. Jesus is preparing a place for us. So write this down, he says to John. This is trustworthy. This is true. This is really, really going to happen. And it tells us in 1 Kings that not one word has failed of all the good promises of God. It really, really is going to happen. And our inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And finally, we come to verse 6, where God says, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Just as God in Genesis, he finished the work of creation. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished, didn't he? Chris was telling us last week, it is finished. I've done that part of the work. The great plan of salvation was complete. And again, at the end of the Bible, we hear God saying about the new heaven and the new earth, it is finished. It is done. And I like this little thought that what began in Genesis is brought to completion in Revelation. So in Genesis, there was heavens and earth were created. In Revelation, we read about the new heavens and the new earth. In Genesis, the sun was created, but in Revelation, there will be no need of the sun. In Genesis, night was established. In Revelation, in the new earth, there will be no night. In Genesis, the seas were created, but there will be no more seas. In Genesis, the curse was announced, but in Revelation, there'll be no more curse. In Genesis, death enters history, but in Revelation, there is no more death. In Genesis, paradise was lost. In Revelation, paradise is restored. And in Genesis, we read of how sorrow and pain began. And in Revelation, there will be no more tears, no more pain. This is the new heaven. This is the new earth that God is creating. It's a certainty. These words are trustworthy and true. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We're in the middle, but the end is coming. A new heaven and a new earth, united and living with God forever. And the question has got to be this morning, are you going to be there? The end is a promised future. And one of the great gifts of God to us is hope. And so whatever we're going through, let's remember, it's not the last word. Wars are not the last word. Sorrow and grief, sickness, sadness, sin are not the last word. Persecution is not the last word. God has written the final chapter, and we've got a great hope. And so along with thousands of others in the world today and all the saints down the corridors of history, you know, let's lift our eyes, let's keep focused on what is before us. A new heaven and a new earth, and our new home will be more wonderful than we can ever, ever imagine. And as I'm sure those soldiers would have taken hope in verses like that, this isn't the end. We've got an amazing world to come. So we're going to sing that little song, I Can Only Imagine. Can only imagine what it will be like.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.